want to go back about 25 years for some of us who were avid TV viewers at the time. And I'm sure that none of you were avid TV viewers at that time, but maybe you were. How many of you remember the reality shows, which were quite popular on television? This is not a trap. Okay, well, any of you have viewed or watched on TV the Survivor series? Do you remember those? All right, well, Nada, you can just take a nap then. There were various types and shows. I'm going to loosen this and see what happens because it really hurts. See if that helps. I'm just going to like, oh. All right. The medicine should wear for long enough to get through the sermon. Then I'll start crying. Anyway, there were various types and shows. You may have been, if you watched those, familiar probably with the personality or the survival tests that they had that went something like this. You're stranded in a desert wilderness. You're over 150 miles from the nearest town or road. There is no help anywhere around, so you have to rescue yourself. Some of you macho types are like, no problem, I got it. Okay. Well, besides your shoes and clothes, you can take three things with you. What would they be? Duct tape, knife, rope, a Bible. You can tell this is dated. I guess I could say a smartphone with a battery connection and a plug-in. A rifle with three bullets. Not two, not one, not four, but three is the number of bullets. Or you're given a choice between certain items and ask which would you would take with you. Here's your options. Which ones you taking with you? I've thought about this because as a firefighter, I've watched people lose everything. And I have gone to homes that are on fire, and as people are coming out the door say, you have about 3 minutes, grab something from the living room right there in front of you that you want to have because you're going to lose everything else. We can't stop it. And their heads go into this flurry. What would you grab? And what in these reality shows and the tests that they're asking, they're wanting to know, what is most important to you? Have you thought about this? What's really important to you? Because if you haven't, you should, because we're going to talk about that today. What is the most important thing in life to you? In a much more serious light or focus, let me ask you a question this Sabbath. What is the most important thing we as a child of God and members of God's ecclesia, I prefer that over church, and or a young person, what's the most important thing that you could possess today? You see things like this on social media. You have two options: to go back from age 18 and live it over, knowing what you know now, or to be given $2 million cash. Or someone who's terminally ill, be completely healed of your disease, or get $5 million cash, right? And then there was the horrific movie years ago, 50 Shades of Grey, I think it was, where the guy offered this man's wife a huge amount of money to sleep with her for one night. Disgusting. But what's the most important thing to you? It's not a trick question. There's a definitive answer. There are many things that are important and many things that are probably very important to you. And I would like you today sometime when you get home or when you have time, please don't ignore that. Make a list on a piece of paper and write down those things that are the most important to you before you heard this message and then after. Maybe it's a car or a truck, a special outfit of clothes. If you're a techie person, maybe it's the type of computer you have or smartphone or watch or whatever gadget you have. Maybe having your house paid off. No mortgage. By the way, when you pay your house off, you still don't own it. Because if you stop paying taxes, you can say, well, I don't pay taxes. Yes, you do. You pay things that make sure that you can stay there. Perhaps money, heirloom possessions, maybe your family, your physical family, your kids, your uncles, your aunts, your parents, your grandparents. Maybe something special passed on from a family or friends. Maybe your church fellowship, your church friends is most important to you. But of all these things you could have, what's the most important? Maybe it's your husband or your wife. Maybe it's your grandkids. Think about that. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 1. And let's hearken back to the time of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. Oh. Bear with me, it's going to take me a little bit to get there. No, I turned right to it. Look at that. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1 to 4. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. It was a pantheistic group. And the king spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. The training program for the youth, age 16 to 21 years, roughly. And verse 4, children in whom was no blemish, their physical appearance, they were just wow. But well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had the ability of them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. They had to have all these abilities to be able to be selected. Daniel lived in a land that was now occupied by an invading army. He happened to be one of the select few men, young men, specially trained. It was a tactical maneuver. Train some of the youngest and brightest of the vanquished people to rule under you. A nation, if you look at it logically, is more likely to respond well to one of their own over them than to a foreigner. Children is a significant term as we read it here. The original word yeled, Y-E-L-E-D, refers to a young boy. It would seem likely he was most a very young teenager, perhaps a little younger. In other words, he may have been the age of some of you that are watching this webcast or will view this message, or even a little younger than some of the young people watching this message. Here's what's interesting I found. I get communication from young people and teenagers that they watch this. It ain't just all of us old geezers. Let's continue in Daniel. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he dreamed dreams where his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans. Those were religiously superstitious descendants of Nimrod, by the way. For to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spoke the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. Well, that is, if you will, Aramaic or Chaldee. Daniel 7:28 talks about that. And they said, O king, live forever. Tell the servants the dream, and we will show the interpretations. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, this thing is gone from me. If you will not make it known unto me the dream with the interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. You know, that's a pretty serious thing. You can't baffle them with baloney and make up something. But if, that's the biggest two-letter word in the English language, if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Now, interestingly enough, they knew they weren't going to be able to interpret this without some kind of spiritual or demonic influence. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. He said, you have any idea what I'm talking about? You're so full of baloney. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words. So they'd done this flawlessly before. They had perpetrated baloney. To speak before me till the time be changed, therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. And the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, they were telling the truth here, there is not a man living on this earth that can show the king's matter. Only God can do that. Therefore, there is no king, lord, ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it's a rare thing that the king requires, and there's none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Well, this torqued the old king off. He was angry. He wasn't just mad or furious. He was very furious. Remember the three little pigs? You know, they were flat scared. They were, what did it say? Anybody remember about the three little pigs? The wolf huffed and he puffed and he blowed. What happened to the three little pigs? It says they were sore afraid. They'd be shaken into knickers, pants in British. Okay? They were shaken. And so he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. A little bit overreaction, you think, but maybe not. He was mad. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel as well and his fellows to be slain. That's a nice predicament to find yourself in. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, who was under orders. Nothing he could do. The captain of the king's guard, which has gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. He said, here's why. So let's keep going down to verse 17. 16. Then Daniel went in. So he already had respect of the king. That he would give him, he asked for time, some time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. That's always a good thing. Can I have a little time here? Think about this, you know, research it maybe. Some of us would do well to be not so quick to answer everything that we're so wise. And say, give me some time. Get back with you on that. Let me think about this before I answer. Proverbs talks about considering well what you might say before you just splash it out. Some of us jump in conversations, have the answer to everything, and this is how it is because, and it's like, whoa, slow down. Then Daniel went to the house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those were Daniel. He sought counsel. That would be their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream. He wanted interpreted. And just keep your finger there. We're going to go back to that. But the one who would do that had to tell the dream and what it means. That's not an easy task. Daniel was considered among the wise men of the kingdom, even though he was a very young man. And since the king's wise men were unable to do what the king asked, all were going to be killed, This was what I would call would be the ultimate survival challenge. Remember the reality series I talked to in the beginning? Notice what Daniel did. First of all, first thing. Anybody remember? He went before the God of heaven to ask for help because he is able to give both the dream and its meaning. What was it that Daniel had? Let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. Don't look at me and give me funny looks or embarrassment or anything. When you face a major challenge in your life or just day-to-day things, what's the first thing you do? Well, if you're human, you figure it out because we're so blessed to be so smart. I don't need God involved in this. Do you realize some of the simplest things, if you would go to God first, look in His Word for what He says, you're going to find it. What do we do? Last resort, pull the hip pocket God out. My God, help me! Now, I'm sure he doesn't think this, but he's probably with me. You idiot, why didn't you do that 3 weeks ago? What are you doing? And I know as a minister sometimes, I tell people, have you read God's Word? Have you looked? The Proverbs is full of answers. But the whole Word of God, have you looked in that first? No. Okay, you may think, yeah, you're right, maybe. Well, Daniel had a very strong faith and a close and trusting relationship with his God, the true God. He looked at his life, and I'm going to be talking about this in a minute, through heaven's eyes, how God looks at things. Matthew 6 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But it then says what? That's Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6, going back earlier in the chapter, the model prayer says, our Father, not Jesus, but our Father, which art in heaven. So you're recognizing where he is. How does he look at things? When I was growing up, I studied architectural engineering, and we used to have to do what were called perspective drawings. You had a point in the distance, and everything went to that vanishing point. And you drew that to perspective. Many times, you know this, you ever go visit your family, maybe your parents, you haven't been there in 15 years, you go back and you notice all kinds of things they don't see because you haven't been there. You have a different perspective. And so looking through heaven's eyes, that is how God looked at Daniel's relationship with the Father was what was important. So verse 27 to 29 as we continue. And Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has commanded cannot the wise men and astrologers, magicians, soothsayers show unto God, show unto you, king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days of your dream. So here's the subject of his dream. As for you, O king, thy dream and the visions of the head upon the bed are these. As for you, O king, your thoughts came into your mind upon the bed, what should come prophetically to pass hereafter, and the revealed secrets make known to you, and what shall come to pass. So he went before the king. Daniel very quickly and humbly gave the credit where it was due, directly to the God of heaven. There are many people today, and I know I keep talking about this, there are teachers of the Word of God that are so filled with themselves, they come across humble, but they feel like they have come to a great truth revealed by God and very quick to take credit for their knowledge, not giving God the credit. If it were possible, they would deceive the very elect of God. Some do and some are. And they get us focused on things that in the grand scheme of things aren't really important, but they make them sound like this is really important. And Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. What do we read here? Daniel 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened, So everybody could see in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he often did. And the men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Daniel's commitment to and the relationship with God didn't diminish as he grew older, because time had passed. Here we find Daniel as a man many years later. In fact, Babylon had been overthrown at that point by another kingdom, and Daniel was now working for a different government. Daniel was still in a prominent position. Then comes what I like to call the voila. It was made into law that if anyone were to pray to any other god during a period of 30 days, he would be put to death. So men were still out to get him. Yes, they were. Daniel's relationship with the true God was so strong, he would never consider not praying to God every day. In fact, at least 3 times. The closer he got to God, the more he looked at his life as God did. This is part of the reason we are to read the Word of God. Stop making excuses as to why you don't. Because when you read the Word of God, he's talking to you. Once a week from me or Joe or whoever your person that's teaching you is, ain't going to cut it, folks. Watching a short 7 minutes or seven-minute segment once a morning from your church ain't going to cut it. A 30-minute, 25-minute without commercials from your church ain't going to cut it. God has to talk with you. So here's the question. What was the most important thing in life for Daniel? Later, remember when he was all those lions that were hungry? Do you think he thought, man, if I just had a, 50 caliber gun, a flamethrower, a pair of slinkies on the bottom of my feet to spring out of here? No. What was the most important thing in life for Daniel? Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. There's all kinds of examples in Scripture for all of us to consider what is the most important thing to us. Some of you is like, my meals on wheels, a toilet, a shower, a bed, a safe place to sleep, somebody to talk to, a mate, a nice brand new GMC truck, right? A secure job with $2.5 million set aside for retirement. What is it? Everything in this world is temporary, including this planet. Did you know that? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. This one's going to be burnt up. Where do you read that? It's all through the Scriptures. Matthew 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, in which a man has found it, he hides, and for the joy thereof goes and sells everything he has, and he buys that field. So after discussing, seeing the example, we're now in the New Testament, and we take a look at something Jesus Christ said. He was talking about the coming kingdom of God, and he described this kingdom to be like a buried treasure. You sell whatever you need to sell to get the money to go buy that field it's buried in. And verse 45. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking really, really expensive pearls. You go out and you look for it. Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold everything he had, and he bought that pearl. So in another analogy, an extremely valuable pearl, or once again, will you sell or do whatever it takes to acquire it? What does that mean? If his kingdom is that valuable, how do you get it? How can you buy the kingdom? We have entered into a time in the church, we're solidly set in our own minds, we know without a shadow of doubt what is really important, or do we just think we know or our church knows everything? We have the perfect doctrine, the perfect fundamental beliefs, whatever you want to mention. Think about it, perhaps learn from what we just read in Daniel. The most important thing to Daniel was a close relationship with his father and the father's son. He wanted to live his life and look at his life and live his life as God desired and as God would. That was the first step. And God both honored that and used Daniel in some very dramatic ways. As we see, friends, times in this world as they get worse, and it's all good now. For the next 4 years, we're going to slide on by and just coast. It's good. Oh, yeah. Really think that, do you? Mr. T would have an answer to that. I pity the fool. Because things are not always as they seem. Things may look good or fine or better. Not going to argue that. But God honored that approach and used Daniel in some very dramatic ways. Do we really think, I want you to think about this, because some of us have gotten off the path with this. Do we really think we can protect ourselves? Some of you do. Do you really think you can financially set yourselves up to where you're completely secure? Any of you do any online banking? Got your money in a checking account that you don't really write checks? You just transfer stuff here and there and pay bills online and direct deposit from your work, and you really don't? Maybe once in a while you write a check or two, but okay. Whatever amount of money you have in the bank, let's say you have $10,000 in the bank. Write a check for $10,000. See how that'll go over. Well, of course, no problem. Maybe. I know of a lady up in Baltimore years ago who had a large amount of money in the bank left by her husband who died. And that bank began to go down and foreclose. And she went into the bank to withdraw that money. They said, ma'am, the most we can give you is $800. She had hundreds of thousands. She was in terrible shape. She said, but it says FDIC up to $100,000. How many of you really believe that? Really? Put your head back down in the soil. Put a mound around it and some fire ants too to make it tickly. Can you really set yourself up financially to be secure? You should plan and do the best you can, but is money, goods, silver, gold, IRAs, 401ks, houses, cars, education, your health? You know, Wes Miller, 1 month, done. Right? I had an accident June 10th. My life dumped me on my head, literally. Since then, that happened so quickly, I don't think it was more than 5 seconds. Even our physical family, some of us, all we talk about is our physical families. That's our God. They're more important to us than a relationship with God. If you're offended, you know, over the decades, I've seen, as we call some, who've had all their ducks in a row, and then, poof, the ducks fly away. They find out the ducks weren't ducks. Somebody shoots the ducks. The ducks die, or the ducks duck. And they're like, wait a minute, I had everything set up. Matthew 6:33. Anybody want to quote that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because you have none in you, folks. Some of you think you do. You don't. Any righteousness you have, if it's righteousness, it's from God and him living in you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other physical things will be added if God wants you to have them. If you've never experienced losing everything, some of us have, some of you watching have, okay? It's quite the experience. Pretty humbling. I remember going through in our life at times, one time, some family members in town brought us over. It was one, two, or three big, huge bags of groceries. Remember that, Gail? I hope this doesn't embarrass you, but or saying too much. I remember having to go on food stamps. It was a few weeks, but going down to where they had cheese and things they gave out, the bulk pantries, and getting that. That didn't make me feel, I had no choice. You may think, well, what was your problem? You didn't plan well, right? Some of you have had houses foreclosed, lost good jobs, got fired from when you thought you had, everything was going fine. Surprise, right? Some of you have come home and your husband or wife is gone with a note. Don't try to find me. I'm done. You'll never see me again. Fill in the blank. It says, moth and rust don't corrupt the kingdom of God. I wanted to play a song for you, and back I gave this message many years ago, and I played the song then. I love it. It's so upbeat and just inspiring, but I can't because I'll be sued. But it's from the Prince of Egypt, track 7. I'm going to read the words to you. Copyright laws from that wonderful place of Disney. A single thread in a tapestry, though its color brightly shines, can never see its purpose in the pattern of grand design. And the stones that sit on the very top of the mountain's mighty face, does it think it's more important than the stones that form the base? So how can you see what your life is worth or where your value lies? You can never see through the eyes of man. You must look at your life through heaven's eyes. And then, la la la, la la la. You know, you can hear the thing. It goes for multiple times. A lake of gold in the desert sand is less than a cool, fresh spring. And to one lost sheep, a shepherd boy is greater than the richest king. If a man loses everything he owns, has he truly lost his worth? Or it is at the beginning of a new and brighter birth? So how do you measure the worth of a man in a wealth or strength or size? And how much he gained or how much he gave, the answer will come. The answer will come to him who tries to look at his life through heaven's eyes. And that's why we share all we have with you, though there's little to be found. When all you've got is nothing, there's a lot to go around. No life can escape being blown about by the winds of change and chance. And though you never know all the steps, you must learn to join the dance. You must learn to join the dance. And then la la la, la 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 la. And then, so how do you judge what a man is worth? By what he builds or buys? You can never see with your eyes on this earth. Look through heaven's eyes. Look at your life. Look at your life. Look at your life through heaven's eyes. Our relationship with our Father and his Son is the most important thing. Better be. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, let's go back there, please. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Wow, I turned right to it and I have no marker. This is great. Thank you, God. First Chronicles 16, some of you are like, where's that? That'd be in the Old Testament. Right? Right before what? Anybody remember? Ezra? So, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first his psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. First, and to give thanks unto the Lord, to call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. It's the same as Psalm 105, verse 1 to 15. Sing unto them. Sing psalms unto him. Talk you all of his wondrous works. Glory you in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Now, David was responsible for having the Ark of the Covenant and placed in the tabernacle building. And he wrote a song, part poem, part song, to praise God for what he allowed them to do. Because it says, the hearts of those who seek God rejoiced. Let me throw out some things to think about to the greater audience. It's not pointed at anybody here, but to the greater audience. Some of you have other gods, don't you? Some of you can't go without your morning coffee. Nothing wrong with coffee. I like it. I have mine. Some of you can't go without seeing your friends at church on the Sabbath. Some of you can't go without having a television in front of you or a smartphone, this little jewel, or Facebook or Twitter, X, whatever they call it, or fill it in. You get the shakes if you can't check that. What's the first thing you do when you get up in the morning? Check your phone. Find out what happened. Who might have sent you a text or a message? Some of you, on the other hand, don't ever check it for weeks or days or months. But some don't have a smartphone. I have a good friend up in Montgomery. He still has a flip phone. He can receive texts on it, but they're cryptic and no pictures, no memes. Some of us have to have our HVAC working, heating and air conditioning. Some of us have to have three solid meals a day. I mean, what is it that we have put before God? Some of you will start going into cardiac arrest if you can't find out the football game on Sunday. Or what the latest weather is and wherever. Why do they have channels for all this? Because people, maybe it's the shopping channel or whatever they call, or the cooking channel. Have we put things before God? In verse 15 to 17, we go on here, 1 Chronicles 16. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath as Isaac, and has confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, keeping his commandments, that it's out front of our minds. I've asked this question to congregations I've served. How many of you know the Ten Commandments? You want to do it now? What's the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. It's the first commandment with promise. Okay, let's get easier. This is easy. What's the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay? All right, let's get easier. What's the first commandment? I am the Lord your God. which brought you out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, you shall have no other gods before me. For I, your Lord, am a jealous God, and visit upon the generations through the iniquities. The long form, come on, right? Okay, what's number 8? If you're having to stop and say, I'm not going to answer anymore. If you're having to stop and say, then it's time you get back to the basics of love. Turn your phone off. Turn your TV off and get your nose in the Word of God. So that, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but if we all fall into this, there are so many distractions in the world. It sucks us in. And our jobs are so demanding. We come home, our brains are mush. We're exhausted. We're not going to have time to do what we need to do. You may say, well, it's easy for you. You know, that's what you do for a living. Don't think there's not things that can distract me all day. I don't do anything but sit and drink coffee anyway and read my Bible. That's all I do all day, right? No. But for almost 30 years, I didn't get paid a nickel to do this. And I tried to keep all the plates in the air. Do we, and how do we buy the kingdom? We show God that His ways and His thoughts, I might add, are the most important thing we could have in our life. Now God knows, He says in Matthew 6, you can only live so long. So He says, I'm going to give you enough food, enough shelter, enough clothing, that you're okay. But then we decide, well, that's not okay. I got to have this, 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 or this. You remember in the early days of the church, how many people had new cars? Maybe one, maybe two in the congregation. How many had new homes? I mean, you just fill it in. What changed? How many people stayed in a condominium at the feast? Or flew to Crete, the popular one this year. You know, back in the day, you were lucky to be able to drive to wherever the feast was and keep it in a tent. But you figured it out. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and we're going to read a bunch of verses here. Perhaps one of the most direct parables of Jesus that describes this very thing is that of the 10 virgins. And we'll explain what the different words mean as we go through this. Matthew 25 and verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of the heavens, or the kingdom of heaven denotes rulership and ownership, be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Virgins were symbolic bridesmaids at a very fancy wedding, but they're symbol of those that have been called by God. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were stupahounds. I used to call them as kids. They were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps, and they took no oil with them. Oil is symbolic of God's Holy Spirit. We have to treasure it. We have to work to have more and use it well. But the wise took oil in their minds, which are vessels, with their lamps, which symbolizes God's Word, the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet. I believe that's what it says. While the bridegroom tarried, the groom, symbol of the returning Jesus Christ, he didn't come back right away, like some always said or thought. They all, do you hear that? They all slumbered and slept, like some of you when you watch my messages. You slumber and you sleep. Thankfully, God neither slumbers nor he sleeps, but we do. So what is a delay in their minds? By the way, Christ coming back, and our Father, he's not delayed. He's just not coming back yet. And at midnight, okay, that spiritual wilderness of the early century and today, symbolic, coming up, at midnight there was a cry made. Last night, I went to bed early. I was exhausted, had physical therapy and a busy day and just worn out. I had just gone to sleep, and these ding-dongs now have changed when a tornado warning is announced. It used to be they saw one or it touched down. Now it is the radar says the conditions are fine for it. That thing went off, and I know Joe heard it and Gail heard it. It jumped to our phone. Did you get it? That thing went off on our phone. It was, you know, take shelter immediately. Destruction and death for everyone's coming. And I don't know if what ended up happening. It took me an hour to get back to sleep. Now, I'm not saying they shouldn't send out a tornado warning. So here, a cry was made. Behold, take note, pay attention. The bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose. So they heard it. Okay? All the virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. They began to look in and study the Bible. They turned off the TV and the smartphones and all the entertainment and all the things they love to do. And they got their Bibles out. They started to talk about it and turn and ask God, make my mind know what all the Ten Commandments are by memory. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. We haven't looked at the Word of God in years, but we go to church every week, we pay our tithes, and that's our leaders, and they tell us what to do, and we have a potluck, and we're so happy. Woo-hoo! But we have no clue what the Word of God says. I hope you feel corrected, some of you, because you need it. And they said, give us of your Holy Spirit, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, no way, Jose. No. Lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Go repent and ask God for that. And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. So the door was shut, and they knocked on the door and said, please let us in. And he answered, and he said, truly, I say unto you, and the same thing's recorded in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. I know you not. If we don't know God, he's not going to know us. If you never talk to him, and he never talks to you because you just don't open the Bible for all the reasons you have. What do you think is going to happen? Watch you therefore, for you do not know the day nor the hour where the Son of Man comes. One of the most direct parables of Jesus Christ that describes this very thing is that of the ten virgins. So what's the most important thing you and I could have today? A close, intimate, no pie in the sky, fluffy, wuffy, ooh, sloppy agape, but a genuine, intimate, solid relationship with God our Father. Does that mean you're not going to have challenges, trials, suffering, persecution, unfortunate things that don't go well, horrible things? No, it doesn't say that. God is always there to be with us, to help us when we need it, to give us guidance through his Word, the Bible, and his servants. He can give us the strength when no human or anything else or being can. And some of us are still fussing and foaming and complaining and bellyaching that we don't have the things we think we need. You can survive without all the food that we have every day. You can survive without heat and air conditioning to a point. You can survive without a smartphone. I know it's hard to believe, but you can. You can survive without a television. And all the things you add that fill in the blank you have to have. Does it not say, this day I require of you? Are you willing to give up your family, your mate, your church, your friends, your power, your money, your prestige? You willing to give it up? Let's read Proverbs 23:23. Proverbs 23:23. The Lord will plead their cause, spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. We live a life, that's the wrong chapter. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth, sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. If I told you right now, you have 3 days and you're going to die of a massive stroke or heart attack, what'd you do today? Nothing. Nothing different, right? What would you do? If I told you your wife or husband was going to die in the next 3 days, that something was going to happen, you were going to lose your home, your job, all the money you have, what would you do? You may say, well, that's the most ridiculous example I've ever heard. We have been given the truth of God. Worship services give us the blessing to have strong understanding. Discussions are foundation to examine that. They have a company here in the Gulf Coast called, I think, something FD. It's foundation experts, because there's so much settling that happens down here with sand and water and things crack and up and down. And they get a lot of money. The minimum's $2,500 to do any work. But they're going to come out and check your foundation. Is it solid? Because all this can look great. If it's not solid in the foundation, it's going to fall. We have been offered a relationship with the God of this universe. It says, by that truth, show God you appreciate what he's done for you and be willing to sacrifice to have and keep it. Don't sell it. Don't give it up. Or begin to feel that something is more important to you. Don't put things, people, family, church, health, anything else above that relationship with our Father and His Son. Search the sound doctrine in God's Word. Question the things you heard from your church. Oh, I've always taught the truth. I don't have to worry about that. Really? Well, some of them aren't. But people don't see it because I don't need to check on that. I know it's fine. This is the true church. The fundamental doctrines do not change, but you better make sure we have them. You have them. You and I have them. If you're struggling, maybe with that relationship, he's not distant. He's not gone away. But he's not just some glowing orb that you, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Father. Well, you should, but it's not just a feeling. Your God is offering a relationship with you and his truth now. You want to know something you could go buy that would be good? Even though you may have it on your phone, go buy a Bible. Get one from Amazon and start reading it and going through it. I don't need that. I got my smartphone. You're not going to remember it. Not going to remember it the same. They've proven that all this people behind screens all day and all this, you don't retain it. They've proven that over and over. There's something about having this in front of you. You remember it. Well, that's your job, Hofker. You just teach it to us or whoever your person is. No. The question is, do you really want it? So I'm going to leave you with a question we all need to answer, and I hope you will. What's the most important thing in life to you? Join me in prayer, if you would. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. We thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy. Father, in all of our lives, life is so fragile, so precious. Physically, it's so tenuous. It just can evaporate in a second or a few seconds. We just pray that you will help us to be hungry, to thirst after your righteousness, your truth, to rededicate our lives to that relationship with you. Set aside all the things. It doesn't mean neglect them or ignore them. But those things that have become so important to us, help us to evaluate, really, how important are they? Because Matthew 6 says, seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. All these other things will be added in due course as needed by you. Consider the lilies. They toil, neither do they spin. Consider the sparrows. Does he not know when one falls to earth and dies? Consider the hairs on our head, or lack thereof. God knows everyone. He can take care of that. But that relationship with you, the onus falls on us. We need to respond. We need to buy that, seek that. So, Father, we ask for your help. We ask for your encouragement. We pray you'll bless the meal we're going to eat for today and all the other folks that will be doing the same. Bless those meals and food and to the nourishment and benefit of us. We praise you. We thank you. We love you. Just ask your dismissal. Go with us. Help us. Encourage us and protect us. And we thank you and ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.